Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I'm excited this morning we get to start a brand new series that we are calling Fresh Start. And you got yourself out of bed, you got yourself ready. Some of you got entire families ready and you're here this morning. So I'm excited. You know, before we pray and jump in, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, just by the fact that you got yourself up, you could still be sleeping. You could be doing any number of things. There's some level. You've been seeking the Lord. You came here with a desire, but it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's who He is. But before that, it says you have to believe. You have to believe that He is, and you have to believe that He's a rewarder. So it's not enough that He is that. We've got to engage our faith. So God wants to speak to you. God wants to minister to you. So let's set our faith. I'm going to receive a word from God. I'm going to receive revelation. Because everything can change just from gaining light in one area. God just bringing revelation, understanding, opening your eyes in one area. It can change your entire life. So go ahead and close your eyes right now. I just want to pray for our time together. And just in your heart, just begin to set your faith. Lord, I need to hear from You. Maybe you don't even know what it is you need to hear, but He does. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You we're not limited to what comes out of my mouth, but Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we look to You, Lord. And Father, I pray that You would bless each one of us with a spirit of revelation and understanding. Bless us with eyes to see. Bless us with ears to hear. Flood our hearts with light this morning so we can know You more, God. Thank You that You reward those that diligently seek You. And Father, right now, we just set in our hearts, we're after You. We want to know You more. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was in high school, I was not a very good student. I didn't have good study skills. I didn't take school seriously. I liked to hang out with my friends, and we had to go. So that's why I was there. And so I barely graduated high school. And then after high school, I wanted to go to college, so that's what I did. I went right to college, but I still was not a very good student. I still didn't have good study skills or discipline, all those kinds of things. So I struggled in college as well. And that first semester, one of the classes that I took was Composition 111. And so I showed up to Composition 111, and the professor was a very college professory kind of guy. He took it very seriously. He was very academic, very scholarly. He was very much into you are now in university, one of those kinds of guys. He even wore like the tweed jacket with the leather patches on his elbows. So you knew that he was all in. And I had a hard time adjusting from high school in a little town to this university setting. So I struggled. I struggled through Composition 111. I didn't do very well. I had a hard time adjusting again, just not a very good student in general. And got to the end of the semester and found out that the grade I received, I don't like to use the word failed or failure, so we'll just say the grade I received was inadequate for me that those credits to count. And it was a required course. I had to have that class to be able to go on and eventually get my degree. So what did I need to do? I'm going to have to try again, right? I needed a fresh start. I needed to take another crack at this class. So another semester, I sign up for Comp 111 again. Fresh start. New teacher, new classroom, I'm taking Comp 111 again, and I figure this time it's going to be easier because I've already been through this class once, right? But again, by the end of the semester, I learned that my grade was once again inadequate. And so not only did I need a fresh start, I need a series of fresh starts. Now, if you are a young person here and someday you hope to earn a four-year degree in 5 years, it's important that you listen to what I'm saying and grasp on. This is the kind of stuff you're going to have to be able to endure, taking classes over and over again. So maybe you didn't fail multiple classes in college, but maybe there's some area of your life where you have been inadequate, that you tried and you failed, it didn't measure up, things didn't go the way that they needed to go, things didn't go the way that you hoped they would go. Somewhere along the lines, you blew it, you messed up, you just weren't good enough, you got tangled up in something you wish you wouldn't have gotten tangled up in. Now you've got regret, and it can happen in all kinds of areas of our lives, areas where you need a fresh start, or like me, you need multiple fresh starts. Maybe it's in a relationship, in a marriage, in a family, your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your parents. Things just have not been going the way that they should have been going. Things are a mess. Things are a disaster. Maybe it's substance abuse, drugs and alcohol, pornography, something along those lines. Or maybe it's a less obvious need for a fresh start. Maybe you just hoped that you'd be further along in life than you are right now. Maybe you've been struggling in leading yourself. You've been struggling in your walk with the Lord, just getting up and keeping first things first. Or you've been struggling leading your spouse or leading your children closer to the Lord, and you set certain goals, and here's what I want to be. Here's the kind of man, here's the kind of woman, but you've gotten off course somewhere, and what you need is, you just need a fresh start. You know, let me take another crack at this. Let me begin fresh again. Maybe it's in your business. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's I was going to try to stick to a budget, but man, here's another month, we're halfway through, and I'm not sticking to it. Again, so many different areas where we find ourselves in need of a fresh start. And thankfully, God's word gives us insight and understanding how we can acquire, how we can begin fresh again. In fact, that's what the Bible really is all about, is people being able to have a fresh start. So some of us in this room, maybe we've made a terrible mess of things. We've just basically shipwrecked, train wrecked our lives. There's addiction and things are just falling apart. Or maybe you're just not the kind of mother that you hoped you would be. You're not the kind of husband or the kind of neighbor. But wherever you are, you can have a fresh start today. Well, why not have a fresh start and say, you know what, I'm not the godly husband. You know what, I'm not. I moved into this neighborhood thinking I'm going to minister to people. I got this job thinking I was going to rise to this level, and things just haven't gone according to plan. Why not just start fresh and take another crack at it? Why not just begin fresh again? Because you can do that. You can start fresh. And all of us at one point or another, in one area of our lives or another, need a fresh start. And we all need fresh starts because all of us, to some degree, get tripped up, we mess up, we fall, we fail. Even, you know, physically speaking, the most gifted athletes in the world, the fastest runners, the highest jumpers, the most graceful dancers, the most agile athletes, they don't just start off being that fast, jumping that high, being that graceful. It's not like at 6 months old, they just jumped up out of the crib and took off and they've never looked back. The reason they were able to rise to that level of excellence and be able to perform and do those kinds of things isn't because they never fell or got tripped up or never failed along the way. The reason that they were able to rise to that level of excellence is that even though they fell, even though they had to learn to walk and run just like the rest of us, even though they had those shortcomings and those failures, they persisted and they just kept on going. And the trouble is for a lot of us that when we experience failure, when we fall, when things don't go according to plan, we just kind of accept, well, I guess I can't, because I didn't succeed, it means that I can't succeed. Or where we fail time and time again, it becomes our ID. It just becomes the way that we think of ourselves. I guess I'm just not good at, I guess I'll never rise to the level of, and we just kind of accept failure, not just as something that has happened, but it really becomes who we are. And people that get stuck in failure, they're not there because they failed, because everyone fails. People that get stuck in failure are stuck in failure because they didn't learn how to start fresh again, because everyone can have a fresh start. Failure is only fatal when you allow it to be final. If you won't allow it to be final, then it's not going to have the power to be fatal in your life. Failure is only fatal when you allow it to be final. When you find yourself, you messed up again. Man, I told myself I wasn't going to look at those things again. I told myself I wasn't going to drink anymore. I promised I was never going to talk to her that way again. And you mess up. What keeps it from being fatal is saying, you know what? I did mess up. And I'm going to start fresh again, and I'm going to take another crack at that. The moment you say, you know what, I failed, I guess I'm just a failure. That's when failure becomes fatal, is when you allow it to be final. Failure is never fatal unless you allow it to become final. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says, "For a righteous man falls seven times, but rises again." He's talking about a righteous man. A righteous man falls seven times. Now, the number seven in the Bible often isn't just talking about the number seven, like 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven represents completion. it represents kind of reaching whatever level you need to reach. So in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar said, heat the fiery furnace up, make it seven times as hot. He wasn't saying, get out a little thermometer and stick it in the fire and measure how hot it is, then multiply that by seven. And if it's 1,000 degrees, what I want is I want a 7,000. No, when he said, heat that thing up seven times, he was saying, get that thing as hot as we have the ability to get it, to the number of completion. So here when he says, a righteous man falls seven times, it's not saying you hit eight and you're just out. It's saying however many times he falls, the key distinction between a righteous man and an unrighteous man, a righteous woman and an unrighteous woman isn't whether or not they fall. It's whether or not they rise again after they fall. And again, we're not embracing failure and sin and saying it's okay. We believe that God sets people free, breaks the hold of sin on our lives, makes it so we can walk in holiness and righteousness. But when people do fall, what do you do if you happen to fall? You've got to know that God's word makes allowance, makes provision for you to start fresh again. There's provision. Just because there's provision, that doesn't mean that it's recommended. In the kids area, we have provision for if somebody gets physically hurt. There's a first aid kit in the kids area. That doesn't mean we advise the kids. We recommend the kids injure themselves. There's just provision. Just in case it happens, we're ready to handle it. And that's the way God's word is. God has set things up with provision, not so you can just live willy-nilly in a sloppy life. But if you fall, there is provision. And what distinguishes righteous from unrighteous isn't whether you fall or not, it's whether you rise again. The problem that people have, the mistake they make, is they allow a wrong step. They allow a mistake to lead them to a wrong destination. They allow a wrong step to lead to a wrong future, just to dictate the course of their life. They make a mistake and they say, well, I guess this is the path I'm on. And they never learn how to correct themselves and start fresh again. What if this morning they played that little video and I was coming up the steps and they have the lights down and it's dark? What if I was coming up here this morning and I caught my foot on the step and I just fell right on my face? That would be unfortunate, right? Then what if I just laid here? And I just continued from this position. And I just said, well, thanks so much for being here. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm really excited to start a new series this morning called Fresh Start. And I just kept going. It would be ridiculous. It feels ridiculous. What if I continued the entire service like this? And at the end of the service and everyone's leaving and someone came in and said, why are you still laying there? Why are you laying on your face? And I explained it as, well, 45 minutes ago I tripped. And so I tripped a while ago, so I'm still laying here. Now that's ridiculous, but that's the way a lot of people operate in their lives. Why are you in that situation? Why are you? Because when I was in high school, when I had a tough time when I was a child, I had my first marriage was a mess, and they allow those mistakes, they allow those missteps, they allow those unfortunate events to set the course of their life, and they never learn how to have a fresh start and get back on course. So they fall. Everybody falls. It's just learning how to get yourself back and start fresh again. Have you ever been on a trip and made a wrong turn? When I was in college, I went to college in Missouri, but I lived in Pennsylvania. And so when we would drive home at the end of the year, we would come through St. Louis and we would drive on a place where the highways ran together. And you had to pay attention because eventually these two highways would split and one would head east and take you through Indianapolis and Columbus and on into Pennsylvania. And another one would take you straight up to Chicago. And so they just kind of veered off from one another. You had to pay attention. I remember one time I was driving home and I wasn't paying attention and I just driving along and I started seeing signs. I'm closing in on Chicago. I'm not supposed to be going to Chicago. So what do I do in that moment? I don't shrug my shoulders and say, well, I guess I live in Chicago now. Just because I missed a turn doesn't mean I've got to change my destination. I can turn myself around and get myself pointed. I know this is very simple. And when we talk about driving places, it's simple. But people make these kind of mistakes all the time in their lives. They allow a wrong step, something that went wrong, to lead them to a place they never ended up, like it's been predetermined by that mistake. If you're on vacation, you're taking your kids to Disneyland, Disney World, wherever. They're excited and you miss a turn. What do you do? You'll say, well, kids, I know Dad said we're going to Disney World, but I missed a turn, so we're going to see what Dayton, Ohio has to offer. You don't change your destination. You get yourself back on course where you belong. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. You know, the number one source cause of depression in people's lives is regret. And depression is rampant. So many people are depressed. The number one cause is regret. We all have regrets. Nobody's handled everything perfectly. But if you focus on it, you just live the rest of your life laying on your face because of a mistake you made, it leads to depression. People don't know how to deal with their failure and start fresh again. So we're taking time over these next several weeks to see what God's word has to say about starting fresh, because people need to start fresh. You know, that's who God is. He's a God of fresh starts. He's a God of new beginnings. In fact, the Bible says he makes all things new. The entire Bible is stories of people experiencing fresh starts. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a story of how all humanity needed a fresh start. They needed to try again. They messed things up and they needed God to step in and let us have a fresh start at this. That's the story of the gospel. That's the good news. So if anyone should know how to start fresh again, it should be the people of God. That's what our whole life is based on, starting fresh. He's a God of new beginnings. You know, even built into the way that God set up the universe is a cycle of new beginnings and fresh starts. It's not by accident that God made things the way that he made them. You know, psychologists, sociologists show in studies that people are more likely to take action. People have a greater sense of hope. And this idea of having like a clean slate when they begin things, a new week, a new month, or a new year. You see it all the time, right? January 1st, there's nothing magical about January 1st. Just another day. But because it symbolizes a new year, all of a sudden people are inspired to do all kinds of things, to attempt things, to dig up old dreams and say, you know what, I'm going to go at this thing. I'm going to lose those 10 pounds. This is the year. I'm going to do all kinds of things that they gave up on, they failed on. They have the faith, the boldness, the courage to start fresh again. Why? Because just the cycle of the way things work, God has it built in. You can, every day is a fresh start. In fact, the Bible says his mercies are new. When? On a regularly scheduled basis, you get a fresh start every day to begin. I've got a fresh day. I've got a fresh 24 hours. I've got a fresh week, a fresh month, a fresh year. He could have made it just one big long day, but he built in he could have just made a planet just hanging in space, not moving, spinning around, traveling around the sun, planets. That's the way God designed it. Read the book of Genesis. Created the planets and the stars. Why? To mark seasons, to keep track of time. Give people a constant fresh start. He's a God of new beginnings. Listen to what it says in Psalm 113, verse 7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He lifts people out of the dunghill. You know what a dunghill is? I mean, really, it's talking about somebody being in a dunghill. It's a pile of crap. That's a hill of dung. That's what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about a person that somehow they've made choices that resulted that now they find themselves in a hill of poop. They are in a dunghill. Now, why he's there, it doesn't matter. The point is God's attitude towards this person, however they got themselves in this situation, God's attitude is not, ew, that's disgusting. What are you doing? How could you end up in a dunghill? What kind of stupid decisions did you make? God's desire, his heart is this. He lifts them out of the dunghill. That's the heart of God. Whatever situation you find yourself in, and maybe you're in one that feels like a dunghill. What an absolute disaster in my life, my marriage, my household, my finances. I didn't mean to get into debt. The series of decisions. I feel like I'm in a dunghill. God doesn't look at you and want to discard you. His heart is to lift you out of that situation and put you back on track and give you a brand new, fresh, clean start. That is his heart towards us. And it's important that we understand that's the God that we serve, because you can start fresh right now. You can start fresh and begin a clean slate. Again, with a big, ugly, obvious reasons for restarting. Or maybe, you know what? I had these dreams when I was younger, and I set these goals, and I just decided they were too lofty. You can have a fresh start. Go back to those goals, those dreams you had when you were a kid, of what you wanted to be, what you wanted to become, and have a fresh start. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can have a fresh start. Abraham got a fresh start at 75. Moses got a fresh start at age 80 when a bush looked like it was on fire. His most impactful, fruitful years, he had a fresh start, and it changed the course of his life. Don't discount or disqualify yourself for any reason. God wants to give you a fresh start, no matter what kind of mess your life looks like. Part of my testimony is that I grew up in a good Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I made bad decisions, got into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stupid things. But then I went to college, and I ended up rededicating my life to the Lord. I knew better than to do that stuff the first time, but God forgave me. I experienced his mercy and his grace, and he washed me clean. I got a fresh start. I recommitted my life to the Lord. And then as I'm at college, I'm at Bible school, I'm studying to go into the ministry and going to Bible classes and all those kinds of things, I messed up again, and I backslid, and I'm drinking heavy, and I'm doing drugs. And I'm at Bible school, and I'm feeling the tension of regret. I want to be close to the Lord. I miss that clean feeling. I miss fellowship with the Lord, but I'm stuck in this cycle, and I'm all tangled up in sin again. I remember one morning specifically, waking up in my dorm. I had to go to chapel because you have to go to chapel. I woke up and I was just feeling that, man, what have I done? I was doing so good. And I experienced God's, I knew better the first time, and he forgave me. And here I am, I did it all over again, feeling like I've exhausted God's mercy. I've stretched God about as far as he's willing to go. And I'm not the kind of person that talks to myself. Some people talk to themselves all the time. I rarely talk to myself. Sometimes, on rare occasions, if I just feel something so strong, it just kind of comes out of my mouth. And that was one of those occasions. I just looked around my dorm. I was all by myself. I just said out of my mouth, what a mess. What a mess. And I messed everything up. I got myself ready. I went to chapel, and the campus pastor was talking about God's mercy, talking about his grace, which I thought that I had spent it all. And somewhere in the sermon, he said, maybe you woke up this morning and you said, what a mess. Now, I knew that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I had literally woken up this morning and said, I think that might have been the only words I said up to that point, what a mess. And God was reminding me of what the reality of this verse. Even if you find yourself in a dunghill, his attitude towards you doesn't change. All he wants to do is to lift you out of that place and put you where you belonged all along. And so as we're starting this series on Fresh Start, I thought a good place to begin is just get, what is God's heart, what is God's attitude towards you and I? It's a good place to begin. What does God think of us? So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Start reading in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, there are a lot of things that we can pull out of just those few verses, but one thing I want to focus on for just a minute is the reality that God is your creator. God is your source. He is your designer. You came ultimately from God. Now, here's one of the reasons that is important. Some people will look at their parents, and because of their parents, because of their parents' limitations, they will see that because those people are my source, because I came from those people, dad's never been good with money, mom's always wrestled with depression, he's always had this anger issue, my parents have only kind of risen to this level. That means that that kind of is the cap, or maybe I can get a little bit beyond them. And they see their source as dictating certain limitations and maybe certain weaknesses, certain failures, because those people are my source, that means that my life is probably going to follow a similar pattern. Maybe I can rise a little higher. Now, what they understand is that your source does have a lot to do with the potential that you have, the ability that you have, the capability that has been born on the inside of you. So that part is accurate. But where people are wrong is they see their parents as their source, but their parents aren't their source. God used your parents and you came through your parents, but ultimately, according to this, God is your source. He's the one that designed you. So if you take that same mentality, because dad was this, because mom was this, because my family's always been this, and you apply that same kind of thinking towards your source, towards God himself, and understand he is my source, instead of limitations, now you know, man, I have an unlimited source. The one who created me is the all-powerful, all-knowing, wonderful, loving, merciful God. And now you understand, I don't really have a ceiling. I don't really have a limit because he is my source. He is my creator. That's an important thing to understand about the nature of having God as your source, as your creator. Another important thing about understanding God as your source is that you need to stay connected to your source. You need to stay linked up with your source. This week, my wife and I will celebrate an anniversary. Tuesday? She's not even in the room. So we'll assume that I'm right. Tuesday's our anniversary. 20 years. It'll be our 20-year anniversary, and for some reason, multiple of fives are more special. So I picked her a flower yesterday from our yard. We've got a little rose bush. In fact, I was too lazy to pick it myself. I had one of my daughters. I pointed it out and said, go pick that one over there. And so I'm ready. I'm ready for Tuesday. I've got a flower. You know, sometimes you forget anniversaries. I thought ahead. Got one coming up. And so Tuesday, I've already got a flower ready to give to her. But this was just picked yesterday, and you can already see it's starting to struggle a little bit, starting to wilt, starting to kind of look like the flower from Beauty and the Beast. Okay. I've got four girls. Give me a break. So by Tuesday, this flower will be even more shriveled, more brown, maybe lose some petals. Now, does that mean that this flower is just a lousy flower? Is it a failure of a flower? What a disappointment you are as a flower. You call yourself a flower? Now, why is it failing like this? Why isn't it? It's got a little bud here. You can't really see it. It doesn't look like it's ever going to open. That little guy there, he's starting to wilt. Is it a failure of a flower? No, it's not a failure of a flower. The failure it's experiencing is because of one thing. Because yesterday I removed it. I separated it from its source. And when I did that, I started a ticking clock counting down to failure, to death in the life of that flower. Because I cut it off from its point of origination, from its source. Maybe a better example would be an animal. If I brought a frog with me, little boys like to catch frogs, get them out of the pond, put them in their pocket, carry them around. If you've got little boys, maybe you've experienced this, put them in their sock drawer, just keep them wherever you can stash a frog. Now, why is it a bad idea for a little boy to carry a frog around in his pocket? It seems like a good idea. It's a nice little pet to have. Because eventually that frog is going to die, right? You can only tote a frog around in your pocket or keep it in your sock drawer for so long. Why? Not because frogs hate denim or frogs hate pockets, frogs hate sock drawers. It has nothing to do with that. Because it's been separated from its source. And when you take it out of its source, that point of origination, and it's not because the pocket isn't roomy enough. You can buy it, you know, a nice big room. You can give it a queen-size mattress and let that frog just stretch out and enjoy. So that's not the problem. The problem is you've taken it out of where it belongs. You can use all kinds of examples. Take a fish out of the water. When you take a branch off of a tree. When you separate something alive away from its source of life, you've started the countdown to when that thing is going to fail. So the same thing happens in people's lives. When you remove yourself from a real live relationship with God, who is your source, you can do whatever you want to try to achieve success, but what you're going to find is failure and frustration until you get yourself linked up with your source where you belong. And now that's the number one way to have a fresh start and to guarantee success is to make sure that you are linked up with your source. It's the number one way to ensure your failure is to disconnect or to stay disconnected from God. In fact, here in just a few minutes, if you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, or at some point you got disconnected from your source, you are going to be frustrated and you will experience failure after failure unless you recommit yourself, link yourself back up with your source, and I'll give you an opportunity to do that here in just a few minutes. Amen. So you can have a fresh start today and get linked up with your source. You need to stay connected to your source. Another important thing about understanding God is your source is that God's the one who determines your purpose. The manufacturer, the designer, the maker of anything really gets to decide what that thing has been made for. So you can take any product. If you don't understand what it was designed to do, you can consider it a failure because you don't know what its purpose really is. What if I tried to use this microphone to shave my face? Now, this would probably be an adequate razor for me because I can't grow a beard. So that it probably works. It's a bad illustration. But for a real man that can grow a facial hair, this would be an inadequate device to shave your face. Right? You could rub this microphone around all you want, and if you are expecting it to be a razor and remove facial hair. This is a terrible razor, right? What if I said, I'm going to use this microphone as a straw, and I open my little bottle of water, and I try to use it as a straw? You are a terrible, what a failure. This is a piece of garbage is what this is. Try to use it as a toothpick. This thing's worthless. What a terrible, right? Why? Because I don't understand what it was really designed to do. I don't understand its purpose. What did the manufacturer make this to do? What abilities did it put inside this little thing? What was the designer, the creator's intention when he made it? That's important for me to know before I discount this thing as a failure in a piece of trash or not. The same thing is true for you and I. What did our maker, what did he say about us? How did he design you to function? What was his expectation? What was his intention when he was putting you together? What abilities did he put on the inside of you before you or anyone else decides, man, I'm a failure, I just don't measure up, I'm not good enough? Well, hold on, let's check what the manufacturer has to say about who you are and make sure that we're operating at the same level before we decide that there's been any failure. So let's read those verses again. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and everything that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created you. And the way that he created you, the way that God himself made you, is he made you in his own image. He made you and designed you to be similar, to be like him. And he said that you are to be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. Not a suggestion, not an option. It was spoken as a command to be fruitful. That's what you were designed to do, to be fruitful. You have something to offer the world. You have something to produce of value, something to be a blessing to the people around you, a blessing to your community, a blessing to the earth today. You are here on this earth, not just to ride along and go with the flow. God has designed, he's the maker. And he said you are to produce something, to be fruitful, to multiply. You have something to offer. And he said you are to have dominion, to walk in dominion. Now, some people don't like the word dominion or to dominate. It sounds mean or it sounds kind of hard. If someone talks about dominating, they get this idea of some level of cruelty. You're going to walk around with kind of a scowl on your face just looking for people to overpower. But think of the word dominate. Think of it differently. Think of it as if you played high school sports, if you were on a team and you had a volleyball or a basketball game, football game, something like that. If you played a game and then you're talking about the game afterwards and you said, man, we dominated those guys. We dominated those girls. We dominated that other team. What do you mean when you say we dominated them? You're not saying we inflicted bodily damage. We slice those people, we cut them. Some of them probably won't live. When you say we dominated, that's not what you're saying. You're saying that we succeeded. We defeated them. We were victorious, we won. That's what you're saying. And when you use the word dominate, you're not just saying we were successful, you're saying we were overwhelmingly successful. We were incredibly successful. We dominated. Who did you dominate? You don't say you dominated the fans. You didn't dominate the fans. You didn't dominate the cheerleaders. When you say that you dominated, who did you dominate? You dominated your opponent, right? The people that were trying to keep you from your goal, people that were trying to slow you down and prevent you from succeeding, they failed, and you were still, despite their best efforts, you were still able to be successful. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about what the manufacturer says the level that you were designed to operate on is one of overwhelming success. That when obstacles come, when there's an opponent in your life, when things are difficult, those things aren't supposed to stop you. Those things are supposed to be things that you are successful and victorious over, and you walk in dominion, that you continue to be fruitful and multiply, that you continue to be a blessing to the people around you. What happens sometimes, though, is that in a religious attitude, in humility, in modesty, in insecurity, in any number of different motives, we back down from that standard of walking in victory, being fruitful, being a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. And we back down because, you know what? I don't really need to walk at that level. I'm just kind of happy to be in the kingdom. But what would happen if my microphone wanted to be really humble? What if my microphone, in humility and modesty, said, who am I to project voices? Who am I to operate on these invisible frequencies? I have no wire, for Pete's sake. Who am I to operate at that level? I don't deserve to handle Luke's golden voice. I mean... to amplify sounds. I'm not worthy. I'll just be a straw. I'm happy to be a straw. Just use me to sip water. What? This sounds humble, doesn't it? To be a wireless microphone? No. Something of much lower value, a straw. Well, here's the problem. When this microphone tries to be that lower position, it wasn't designed to operate at that lower position, so it's going to experience failure and frustration. And what sounds like humility, you've just signed yourself up for failure, because you weren't designed to be a straw. You were designed to be a microphone. And the same thing happens in our lives. We think, I'm just going to humble and back. You're going to be a failure. You weren't designed to operate at a low level. And as long as you think, I'm just going to grow content at way down here and just kind of plateau and make it through life and try to pay the rent and just get through, you're going to be a failure. You were not designed by your manufacturer to operate at a low level. You were designed. You were made with the intention. The abilities were put on the inside of you for you to be fruitful, for you to be a blessing, for you to walk in dominion, for you to walk in victory, for you to be a success. And you've got to get that in your mind, because that's how you were. It's not arrogance. That's how you were designed. We're reading the owner's manual. That's what you do with a device. If you want to start fresh, if you want to start the right way, go to that manual and say, what does the manufacturer have to say about this device, and I'm going to operate it. That's all. We're not trying to be big-minded, arrogant, proud, make something of ourselves that we're not. We're just seeing what our Maker says about us, and it's foolishness to try to back down from that because we'll always be a failure. You were made to walk in dominion. And so a place to begin as we start fresh, to start fresh, just to start with the Word of God, basics. Jesus said his Word needs to be a foundation. You're going to start building it. You need to make sure the foundation. That's where you start. You start with the foundation. What's more valuable? A microphone or a straw? You were made to add value, to be something special, to be something noteworthy, to be fruitful, to multiply, to walk in dominion. That's what God's Word has to say about who you are. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you as we begin this series to be very intentional about giving God's Word place in your life. To intensify your commitment to the Word of God. Now, obviously, there's people in this room that are very committed. You love God's Word. You're faithful to the Word of God. What would it look like if you intensified that commitment? What would it look like if you leaned in even more? Whatever level you're at in your commitment to the Word of God, what if you upped it and you said, you know what, I'm going to start studying it. I'm going to start memorizing God's Word. I'm going to start getting it in my heart like never before. I'm going to start thinking about it and allowing it to affect my thoughts like never before. Because this is how I'm supposed to operate. I've got to get it in me, not just to know about it, not just to be familiar with it, not just to know that it's in here somewhere. I think I read something about that. To get it in my heart, to meditate so it becomes a part of me. The illustration I've used before is when you learn how to drive a standard. When you learn how to drive a standard, I mean, you're bouncing all over. You are so focused on clutch, brake, gas, gear one, gear two. Oh, nope, got gear, there it is. Grinding sounds. When you drive around, if you've ever learned how to drive a standard, you are so shut up, I'm trying to drive, I got it. Maybe for the first 6 months, you can barely make it around town with like, oh God, please don't let that light turn red. I just want to keep on driving. But you get to a point, you even got to look at the little diagram on the gear shift to know where the gears are. Okay, second is up there. But you get to a point where you can drive around all day and not even think of it. Take long trips. I forgot that I was even, it's just happening. Having conversations, you're on the phone, you're drinking coffee. You're just shifting as you go. You're not even a thought. Why? Because you did it so much. You did it so much. You used to be able to do it, very intentional, but you did it so much, it just became, now it's on auto. Now it's just happening as you go. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. Not just to be able to recall it, not just to be able to know, okay, think, there is that verse. That's good. That's a good place to start. But to get it so ingrained that it's just happening. It's just a part of us. That's just how I operate as a man. That's just how I think as a woman of God. That's how I operate as a mom, as a dad, as a neighbor, as an employee, as an employer. I've gotten God's Word I've gone over it and over it and over it. I've meditated on the Word. I've absorbed it. Now it's part of me and it's just operating through me. We've got to lean into God's Word to where it's just happening through us and not something that we dip into this little bag of advice every now and then to let it become one with us. So I've got a few things, a few resources to make available to you. When you leave, you're going to be offered some verse cards. Go along with what we're talking about. You can take one if it's useful to you. If not, not a problem. I think there's 10 of them, just little business card size. Used them before, different verses. Maybe 8 of them don't mean a thing to you. Maybe 9 of them don't. But if you could find one, just to take that card and do what we're talking about. Get it in you. Let it become a part of you. Let it change the way that you think, the way that you see, the way that you talk. So we've got these verse cards available. We're about halfway through the year. If you don't have a reading plan, these are back in the cafe, back by the bookstore. 6-month reading plan will take you through the New Testament. These are free back there, just a resource for you. Get a reading plan. So again, 6 months by the end of the year, you'll read through the New Testament. Lean into the Word of God. You know, I mentioned a a dunghill earlier. I remember when I was growing up, my grandpa had a piece of land that he would farm, a huge garden. And every spring, he'd have another farmer come and bring a pile of manure, horse manure, and just a great big pile. We were little at the time, but it seemed like that hill was just enormous, literally a dung hill, right? And I had a cousin that one time we challenged. He didn't know what it was. He just thought it was dirt. And so I said, I bet you can't climb clear to the top of that hill. It was big, but it wasn't that big. And he was always up for a challenge. He said, oh, yes, I can. So he went at it, and it was kind of crumbly because it was poo, you know. So he's got his hands in there, and he's crawling, he's scrapping. He finally made it to the top, and he's covered with it, and he's, you know, victorious and looking at us. I told you I could do it, and we're laughing. We're pointing. It's manure. That's horse poop. You're crawling around in horse poop. We laughed, and we pointed. It was disgusting. It's gross, right? He's got it under his nails, all over him, covered in poop. But my grandpa had this ability to somehow take that dung, take that manure, and he could turn it into wonderful things. He could turn it into stuff that was beautiful. He could take it and turn it into strawberries, turn it into corn and beans and peas, turn it into all kinds of wonderful things. But I was certain there wasn't any life in that big pile of manure. I was certain there wasn't anything in there worth eating. There wasn't anything in there alive. There wasn't anything in there nutritious or worth pulling out. So how did he turn that pile of dirt, that pile of manure, into something wonderful? What was his secret? It was simply this: seed. Right? He could take something that there was no life in it, nothing life-giving, and start bringing life out of it. He could take just a spot of dirt and some manure and start bringing things that were beautiful out of it just by doing what? Just by seed. And that's what Jesus said the Word of God is. He said it is a seed, that we can take this seed and you can put, I know there's no life there. I know there's no death. I know there's nothing worth eating. There's nothing life-giving in this spot in my life. But if I can take the seed of the Word of God and begin to put it there, then before you know it, something, life will start to grow where there was no life before. That's the power of what a seed can do. So if we'll take those mistakes, those areas that, man, what a mess, what a disaster, this feels like a dunghill, or what a disappointment, my life just isn't where I want it to be, I've let myself down again, I'm not where I hoped I would be, if I could just start right here with putting some seed into those places and completely transforming what looked like nothing into something of value, in the way that it's done is through seed. It's through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God.